are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, knowing that that is your name as well, for he said, I come in my Father's name. And Lord, we just pray in that name, believing, O God, that we have entered into your presence, your shout, your great parousia, your appearing before the coming, and knowing, Father, that your presence will lead us into the millennium. That same pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness is here leading, and we believe, Father, and we're following your voice, O God. Be with us today as we continue in our study of the twins and of Brother Brown's sermon, Satan's Eden, and help us, O God, to have a true revelation of this hour, that we could not be deceived. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we spoke on the three main principles that Brother Brown taught and how important they are to weave into every sermon that we preach. As I mentioned, Brother Vail had told me when I put together a sermon, he said, to always show the Alpha and Omega principle, vindication, which is God has one man message through a one man messenger, and then parallelism of Scripture, which is also known via other titles, such as blessings and cursing, righteousness versus unrighteousness, and you see them laced throughout the Scriptures. You cannot read about blessing without the cursing. You cannot read about righteousness without unrighteousness. You cannot read about light without reading about darkness. You cannot read about the children of light without reading about the children of darkness. You cannot read about the elect to righteousness without reading about the elect unto condemnation. You cannot read about life without reading about death. You can't read about revelation verses or without reading about law. You have God's true ministers of light. You have Satan's false ministers of light. You have good trees versus evil trees. You have it all. So throughout the entire Scripture, you have it. Now, I know some people don't like it when I mention that we cannot call ourselves inclusively the message, or we're a denomination. So we are Christians. But when we call ourselves, we believe the message, that's true. But to say we're a message believer, or we are a message church, well, in a sense it's true, but in a sense it's not true, because we believe this entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We believe a vindicated prophet of God and his understanding that he brought to us. He called the message, we call it the message. But when churches begin to do to say we are a message church, therefore we've made it, that's when you err, because it's an individual affair. You cannot go in based on William Branham. You cannot ride in his shoes. You cannot walk in his shoes. You cannot go in based on your pastor's revelation. You cannot go in based on Lee Vail's revelation. You cannot do those. You've got to have your own revelation, and you have to stand on your own two feet. And so I'm not being negative when I preach the parallelism of Scripture, when I preach light versus darkness, when I preach truth versus falsehood. I'm just showing you have to have both parts to understand the entire picture. All right? You can't have a book that's got the print on just one page, and then you flip it, there's nothing on the back side. There's a front side, a back side. There's light, there's darkness. You got to have the whole picture. Or how would you even understand righteousness if you don't see unrighteousness? You know, how would you understand good if you don't understand there's evil? You see? All right. So the list of parallelism of Scripture is quite replete throughout the Scripture, but all can be summed up in the study of the two laws of Deuteronomy 28, where the first 14 verses speak of the blessings that shall come upon you and overtake you, like in a race. You know, when you don't hear the person coming up to you, and all of a sudden he's by your side, and he's got the momentum, he's got the speed, and he's overtaking you. And that's exactly what happens. The blessings, you don't see them coming, but one day you're just totally blessed. You're blessed when you come in, you're blessed when you go out, you're blessed in your pantry, you're blessed, you know, everywhere. All right? And the same with the curses. The last part of Deuteronomy 28, from verse 15 to verse 68, is completely curses. All right? You're cursed. And all depends, all the blessings or the cursing depends on your attitude. It's in your lap. It's your attitude toward the voice of the Lord your God. As we read 28:1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments that I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all of these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Well, what does it mean to hearken? It means to pay close attention. All right. Now, the last 53 verses from 15 through 68 contain the curses that will come on those who and overtake those who do not hearken nor take heed to the voice of the Lord our God. So we read, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then we see these 53 verses, the entire curses that will come upon and overtake the lives of those who will not pay close attention nor hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, you might say, well, what is the Lord? What is the voice of the Lord your God? Some people will say, well, that's William Branham. I differ. Brother Branham told us personally, Brother Branham said, the voice of the Lord your God is the Word. Now, if William Branham is preaching the Word, which he was, all right, he's reflecting the voice of the Lord your God. But he said, I am not the one who came down. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm just a voice that he uses. So it's God's words using his vocal cords. All right? It's not the man, William Branham. Get your eyes off of him. You got to get your eyes on the God who used William Branham. All right? No different than you have to look at the God who indwelt his son Jesus. So you see, the main thread running through both the blessing and cursing is your attitude that you take towards it. That is what the voice of the Lord our God is. It's his word. Brother Bram said in his sermon, seed shall not be air with a shuck. He said, now if you'll take John 5:24 and listen to this, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. And the word has is actually the Greek word echo. So he will echo everlasting life. Now, how he continues. Now, how would that be so different from many of our theologies? Now, I could walk out here and say to the drunkard, do you believe? He says, sure. A man with another man's wife, do you believe? Well, sure. Did you sit in the meeting last night to hear the word? Sure. You believe it? Sure. He's just saying that. And how many people, as I say, listen to the tapes, and they can hear it with their ears, but they're not hearing it with their soul? Because Brother Brown continues here. He says, but the original interpretation of this word, he that understandeth my word, and will believe on him that sent me. He that understands, that is to who it's made known to. So to those that understand the word is made known to them. Now, you can't understand the word unless you have the Holy Ghost. I'm going to read that in a little bit. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father has drawn him, and all that the Father has given me, they will come. My sheep, my doves, hear my voice. A stranger will not follow. And what is the voice of God? Is the word of God. What's any man's voice but his word? It's the word of God, they'll hear the word of God. Now, I know some believe that Brother Bram says, you know, that his favorite pie is cherry pie and his wife's is apple. And so then that's God. And they say, well, see, that's the word of God, so that's God's favorite pie is cherry pie. That's hogwash. That's just totally, totally silly. When Brother Bram broke to us the word of God, that was the voice of God. But when he made commentary on how he liked pie or didn't like pie, that's William Branham. Like Brother Branham told us that sometimes, he said Jesus was a dual being, God living in him. Sometimes, he said, the disciples, they were confused because sometimes they heard Jesus, the man, speaking. Other times they heard God speaking through him. And if you can't separate the Word of God from your own personality, from your own isms, that's when you go off into fanaticism. You know, there's a lot of people who think, well, the pastor, you know, he's God's man, so everything he says, everything he does is just okay because God, because he's God's man. So if the pastor says, go jump off a bridge, he'll go jump off a bridge. And that's total silliness. It's total craziness. We are human beings. We are flesh. We are flesh and bone. We have opinions, but we hopefully are. When it comes to the Word of God, our opinion is God's opinion, or actually God's opinion. We take as our opinion. In other words, we take what He says. So He says. Notice He asks the question, and what is the voice of God? And then He answers, is the Word of God. What's any man's voice but his word? It's the Word of God. They'll hear the Word of God. And you should be able to listen to the Word of God no matter what vessel is reading it or speaking it. If it's God's Word, it's God's Word. I don't care if it's a child. It's God's Word. And the whole parable of Matthew 13, 10 to 7 tells us that some are ordained to hear and to understand while others do not. So what about if you hear and you don't understand? Then you don't receive the blessing of that word. You don't receive the benefits of that word. In Matthew 13 and 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now if you read that from Mark chapter 8, it says, why do you speak to them on the outside in parables? All right, those others. All right. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's given to you. But it's not given to them. All right? For whosoever is made in such a way as to echo, to him shall be given. In other words, he says, for whosoever hath. The word hath is a Greek word echo. So whosoever is made to echo, to him shall be given. And notice, and he shall have more abundance. Why would he have more abundance? Because he's echoing it. He's saying the word over and over again, and he's got more abundance. But whosoever hath not, echoes not, from him shall be taken away, even that he thinks he's echoing. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So the ones that, notice, there's ones that understand and they get more, and others don't understand and they get less. They don't get. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And what are the eyes? It's the prophets. So they close their eyes to the prophets, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. That's how you could have people who have followed a vindicated prophet. They even had a website called Believe the Sign, and yet because they understood it not, then they said, well, wait a minute now. He said this over here and he said this over here, so he's lying. It's not a lie. It's a human error. There's a difference between a lie and a human error. A human error is Our feebleness is flesh. Brother Brown said, I can make mistakes, but this word doesn't make mistakes. You see? You and I can make mistakes. Every day I make mistakes. And you know, I think my wife might be saying one thing and she's actually saying another. And the same vice versa. And that's just human frailty. You know, I'm a human being. I'm not a perfect person. I'm not a perfect anything. I'm just trying to get through this life until I can get rid of this body, of this flesh. And then get one doesn't have all this hang up. So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. So it was sown in their heart, but it catches away. In other words, he told us the cloud was, this and that, but, they told us in the report that it was a missile that blew up. Well, if you do the study, you find out there was two clouds. There was that cloud there, and then there was another one. Same, similar shape. But that other one only lasted 4 hours because it's temporary. This one, it came and it went. They didn't know where it went to. They just saw it moving toward Mexico, and it just... And this one, if you take the magnifying glass and look through it, you can see the little faces in the cloud. All right, Brother Brown could actually point out to Brother Vail and showed him, this is the seventh angel, this is the sixth angel, he showed him the angels that were in the cloud. All right? So it says, when anyone hears the word of... word of the kingdom, and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in their heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy he receives it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. That means endureth. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. In other words, he doesn't want to take a stand for the word. He also that receives seed among the thorns, this is a church. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the word in you becomes unfruitful and doesn't bear in you because of what? I got a new car, I got a new this, got a new that, I got my eyes on this, I got my eyes on that. See, in the days of Noah, they married, they gave a marriage, and they built, and they planted, and they did this and that and the other. They're so involved with their daily routine that they missed what God was doing. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that hears the word and, what? Understands it. Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth. Some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, you know we have millions who will go to some godless school to get their understanding. And they'll pay thousands of dollars. It's very typical to graduate from college if you took loans out and pay. And you have to pay back anywhere from $20,000 minimum to about 100 and some thousand, maybe more. Some as much as $300,000 they have to pay up. For what? For what? So they go to get this understanding, which changes all the time. You know, medicine changes all the time. You know, they thought in George Washington's day, if you bled his toe, you know, they bled his toe to get rid of, his cold or his pneumonia. I mean, just silly stuff. And today's medicine is just as silly as it was back then. All right. So, but people will spend millions of dollars and millions of people go to some godless school to get their understanding, but won't set 2 minutes in church to get God's understanding. And some say you don't have to understand it, you just have to believe it. And I think that is a cop out, because how can you believe in what you do not even understand? I know there's a young girl, she was a teenager, a good friend of mine. Her and her husband. She was a teenager, 13, 14 years old, and Brother Branham, after the service, he said, "Sister, did you understand it?" And she goes, "Well, no, Brother Branham, I didn't." He said, "That's okay, just believe it." Well, see, he also said, "You believe unto." Once you receive the Holy Ghost, the understanding will come, because the same Holy Ghost that wrote it is living in you. So you will understand it. All right? And how are you going to justify not understanding what the prophet taught in light of all these scriptures that speak of people who do not understand, or who do understand, are the ones who will receive the promise of God, and of course, those that don't understand will not receive it. Of course, if you do not have the Holy Ghost, you must believe unto receiving it. But once you receive it, you will understand the things of God. Now, one side shows the blessings that come up upon those who hear or hearken to the voice of the Lord our God, while the parallel side shows the curses that come upon those who will not take heed or hearken to the voice of the Lord our God. It's just that simple. Blessing, cursing. Right, wrong. Truth, falsehood. Hearken to the word of God and live. Do not hearken to the word of God and die. Your reward lays in your lap this morning, my brothers and sisters. Which reward will you receive? Blessing from God or cursing? And it all depends on your attitude towards God's word. Now, from his sermon, Timely Decision, Brother Branham said, and that's what you've got to do tonight. You've got to make up your own mind. You can't take the mind of what somebody else has taught. It's going to be your attitude towards the message that you hear. You can't take, now what if the doctor turns you down? He says you're going to die. Now you've either got to believe what he said. The mother says if you go down to that Angelus temple and get mixed up with a lot of that stuff they got there on baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that religion, why, you're going to lose your mind. Maybe she belongs in some of the great societies here. Or maybe your father discourages you. But you, an individual, have to make up your own mind. It's not what somebody else says. It's what you think when you hear the message that Christ heals the sick. It's your attitude. It's your decision. From the Queen of the South, the promise of the Holy Ghost is an assurance to you that you'll get it if you receive it that way. It depends on your attitude towards the Word. The Word is not the paper. That's just a book. But it's Christ made manifest on that paper. That's what God is. God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, and His words are spirit and their life. We just receive His Word just like it was Himself. That's what Jesus said in John 6:64. He said, my words are spirit and their life. And so we just receive His Word just like it would be to receive Him. All right. When I see His promise to me, that's Christ. I embrace it. He can't lie. To me, that's exactly the truth. See, I might know how to take a hold of it, or I might not know how to take a hold of it, but it's the truth, and I hold right with it because it's Christ to me. Now, too many people think that they're going in because they have a good pastor, or they sat under a good teacher, or because they believe God sent a prophet to this age. And the teacher might even be the best teacher, yet that has not one thing to do with you. It is true there is something about where you go to church and who teaches you, but if you do not have the internal teacher, which is the Holy Spirit, it won't make one bit of difference what church you attend or what external teacher teaches you. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, what church you attend and who teaches you will have a great benefit to what reward you receive. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, Brother Brown tells us, there's something about where you go, what church you go to, and what teacher teaches you. Do you know that? It's got something to it. Therefore, we ought to seek out the very best that we can, so we're getting the best, not because it's sociable and so forth, but the real Bible teaching. Now, it is important to attend church where the Word of God is being taught. As we just read where Brother Branham said, there is something about where you go and who teaches you. But most people want to be entertained, and so they seek out a church with a lot of music so they can worship instead of seeking out a church that really teaches the Word of God. Jesus, in speaking to the Gentiles, you know, I'll just say this. In Africa, they love their music. And sometimes in many churches I visit around, I've been to 60 countries, and about 13 of them were in Africa. And I go into those churches and I just hear a lot of music, a lot of music, a lot of music. And then there's not much preaching goes on. And so they had a thing with this, you know, with this thing that we've been through since 2020, where we had the isolation and the this and that. And what was happening right before that is the governments were shutting down churches in Africa because of noise pollution. In other words, the music was so loud, and their churches were in a little building, and then there's houses all around it, and the people just get to clapping and shouting and screaming and everything else, and then they wonder why their church is being closed out. You know, it's like if you had the Muslim outside, you know, hollering to Allah, you know, and it bugs you. Well, wouldn't you call and say, you know, they're making noise, the guy's up there with a megaphone and he's, you know, hollering out. Well, the same thing to people. And so they make so much noise and they come to church not to hear the Word. And that's why there's so much adultery and fornication taking place. Because they don't come for the Word, they come to worship. Well, Satan led in the worship in the very beginning. And if you worship, you're supposed to worship in spirit and truth. And if they came and they would just sing quietly, in fact, you know, anyway, it's just a long story. I've been through it before. So, but the thing is, we don't come to make a lot of noise. We don't, you know, it's beautiful to sing. But, you know, if you're singing at the top of your lungs, and like, I remember one time Brother Val was preaching down in Memphis, and some guy was, every time Brother Val would make comment, he'd go, "Hey, man!" You know, like that. And so Brother Val said something, and 5 minutes later said just the opposite. And the guy said amen to both. Brother Val said, "Shut up, young man." He said, "You just want to be heard. You just want to be heard. You're not here to listen and understand. You're here to make yourself known that you're here." Well, I don't care about who's here, and I don't care if I'm here. I care that He is here. I only care about Christ. I care about His Word. Okay? So, Jesus, in speaking to a Gentile in John 4:23, says, "And the Gentiles worship what they know not." And then Jesus went on to say, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And from the Church Age book, Smyrna Church Age, Brother Brown says, "Now when God is silent, we had better be silent. But where He has spoken, we had better speak too, and say what He has already said." Now that in itself voids the push-play-only doctrine. Read it again. "Now when God is silent, we had better be silent. But when God has spoken, we had better speak too, and say what He has already said." You see, those people that only believe the push-play, they're throwing out a fivefold ministry. And Paul said, if you preach anything other than what I taught, you're cursed. So you have your blessings and cursings. People have to be careful. They can say, "Well, I stand with the prophet." We all stand with the prophet. He was vindicated. I'm not vindicated. God vindicated His prophet. We stand with Him. But we don't throw out a fivefold ministry that's supposed to take what He said and break it down and take it back to the Scripture. You see? Then Brother Brand goes on to say, he told us the evidence, or what would happen after being baptized with the Holy Ghost, was that we would have the teacher come and teach all truth. But that teacher was an inside teacher, not an outside teacher. He said, if the Spirit wasn't inside you, you wouldn't hear the truth and receive it by revelation. If you heard it every moment of the day. So you could put on a tape 24/7 and have Brother Branham in your background, have Brother Branham in your foreground, and have the voice going told 24/7 and not understand a word. It doesn't do you any good. In fact, it probably does more harm than good, because you're going to be held accountable for what was on those tapes. So he says, again, let me just read it. If the Spirit wasn't inside, you wouldn't hear the truth and receive it by revelation if you heard it every moment of the day. That was a sign of the indwelling Spirit in the days of Paul. Those who were filled with the Holy Ghost heard the Word, received it, and lived by it. Those who did not have the Spirit heard it only as carnal men, put a wrong interpretation on it, and went into sin. So you see that you can sit under the best teacher of the age that you live in and still miss it. Unless you have the inside teacher to teach you so you can understand what is being said. If you do not understand what is taught, then you do not have the same Spirit as the Holy Ghost who is in that teacher, teaching through that teacher. So in other words, if you don't have the Holy Ghost and you got a Holy Ghost preacher preaching, and he's preaching the truth because it's God preaching through him, and you're sitting there without the Holy Ghost, you're going to hear him say things he didn't say. You're going to hear him say things and be critical of the things he says. Instead of, that's why I put it up here in black and white and blue. And blue is Brother Branham. Red is the Bible. Black and white is just my words. So you can see for yourself, it's a vindicated prophet saying these things. Now from his sermon, "The Voice of God in the Last Days," Brother Branham says, "And today, one reason that the church is in the condition that it's in is because there are too many voices." Now remember, it's either the voice of man or the voice of God. Now, if all the churches were preaching the voice of God, the Word, there wouldn't be too many voices. But men are preaching their own ideas, their own isms, their own church creeds. He says, "So many other voices to attract the church from the voice of God, till it's very doubtful that many would hear the voice of God, though it spoke right in their midst. They perhaps wouldn't even understand it because it would be a foreign thing to them. They have got themselves so much centered on the voices of the day." Again, from the Church Age book, he says, "In every age, in every age, and every age is the age of the Holy Ghost for the true believer. I say in every age the evidence was the same. Those who had the Spirit, the teacher, heard the word, and that Spirit in them took the word and taught it, revealed it to them, and they were in the group that heard the messenger and his message and took it and lived it. Well, what about those without the Holy Ghost? They don't take it and they don't live it. Now, they might listen to it, but they don't take it and they don't live it. So when he says there are so many voices, he is saying that there are so many who are not saying what the Holy Spirit taught through the prophet messenger. He is not saying there can only be one voice saying it, but he is saying there is only one word of God. From the church age book, Brother Branham tells us, in every age we have the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. And as Brother Vail told me, he said, to be faithfully taught, there has to be one who's faithful to teach, there has to be another who is faithful just to shut up and listen. All right? But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. That's why we take what the messenger said and we take it back to the Bible, because we take it back to Paul mostly, because Paul said it first, William Branham said it second. All right. Now remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? They add here, they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure, and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said. Even as Peter did likewise, he warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had given by revelation. How important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messenger and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. Notice, hear it first, then say it. Not just push play. Hear it, then say it. You see, if you don't have that and say it, you've got only half the equation. Now, this takes us to the study of twins, of what Brother Brown called the two vines. The doctrine of twins is not well received among the so-called Christian world today because it does not speak well of the masses of humanity that live in the world today who call themselves Christians, but by their life or by their fruits, they are anything but Christ-like. After all, Paul said in his epistle to the Galatians, many more are the children of the desolate than she which has a husband. This meaning the bastard born outnumber the genuine born. And so it has been the case throughout the history of the church. The religious, yet unsaved, have always controlled the church. One need only to look at every revival that has sprang forth throughout church history to know this is true. All you have to do to know what Paul says here, the desolate have many more children than she which has a husband. All we have to do is look into our inner cities. You have men who maybe have 70 children by 70 different women. All right? And you're paying the taxes to raise those kids. Okay? So the desolate has many more children because they have they're not married. They're not married. They're not committed. There's no commitment there. Now, from his sermon, What Shall We Do With Jesus? Brother Bram said, and today Pentecost is organized and set down like they did. It's exactly the same thing. And the word is moving on. And it's moving right away from them. All right? Brother Bram told us another place that this message is a million miles beyond Pentecost. So why do people want to go back to Pentecost and go back to what they had in Pentecost? They didn't have this, what we have. That's exactly right. Because we get so stiff and so starchy, we let our churches get in any kind of condition and go right on. As long as we've got members, that's all that is necessary. Because we got more than we ever had. We blow about that. And let me tell you something. That's an old proverb. The devil counts his crowd, but God weighs his. And that's true to yet today. God weighs you by his word. If you're found wanting or not. I don't care about crowds, how unpopular it is. It's God's word being made manifest for this hour. Exactly right. I don't care about crowds and who comes and who doesn't. If God's word's at stake, like it was there at Pilate's judgment hall, weigh it and see what we have found. And where we're found wanting. Yes, sir. We believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the doctrine of twins actually comes from the true and complete understanding of election and predestination. You cannot fully understand nor appreciate the doctrine of predestination and election until you understand that there are two parts to the equation. There's a true vine and there's a false vine. There is an election to glory and there's an election to condemnation. Therefore, we will address both sides of election as we present further into the study. Now, in the Bible, the doctrine deals with two vines. It was set forth first by Jesus Christ himself, then the Apostle Paul, then Peter, James, John, and Jude. They also spoke of the doctrinal understanding of election. But last but not least was God's prophet William Branham, who restored this doctrinal truth to us in this hour. Now, we know that God wrote his first book in the heavens. Therefore, the third sign of the zodiac is twins. It represents two children. In Spanish, it's gemelos. I know. I forget what it's called in French. But we know that this constellation has Gemini. Pollux is the brightest of the two stars, and Castor is the second brightest. We also know that ancient mythology was a perversion of the true doctrine which God established to reveal himself. Thus, in mythology, these twins were known as Hercules, the earthborn son of God, and Mercury, the light-bearer or messenger of light, which Paul also calls about, you know, talks in the Romans, he talks to them about the messengers of light in Ephesians there. All right, so here is the zodiac, and remember, you have the Virgo is the virgin. That's the first sign, and the last sign is Leo the lion, first coming and last second coming. Okay. Now, throughout this study, we find the following attributes and characteristics found in the doctrine of two vines, and each will be linked to a more exhaustive study. Now, since this doctrine deals with so many aspects of the Godhead and the plan of redemption, I feel it is best not to lump the entire study together in one gigantic work, but rather present the doctrine of twins in four more parts, beginning with definitions, which we're going to cover today. Then moving on to source, and from there we'll study how this life is propagated through seed, and then identify the characteristics of the life or nature in each seed. And our last study will be the outcome or the destination of those seeds. Now, we shall begin the study of twins by first examining the difference between foreknowledge, election, and predestination. Many people today, especially the fundamentalists and the evangelical, differ greatly on exactly what election and predestination are all about. The main issue, however, has not been whether God predestinates or not, as much as the issue of choice, or rather, whose choice. Men want so bad to be in control of their own lives that they have placed free moral agency as the ultimate in a man's experience with God. You know, it's interesting that you look at the Baptist, Billy Graham, and you look at these fundamentalists, and they make more important your choice than God's choice. All right? Men, it seems, would rather have the ability to choose God than allow God to do the choosing himself. Thus, they try to explain away election by using foreknowledge of God as their excuse to place man's ability to choose above God's own choice. I heard a Pentecostal preacher one time say, predestination is a lie from the pits of hell. I said, well, just a minute now. All these places in my Bible that talk about being predestinated, you know, I said, are we supposed to now rip them out of our Bible? You're going to have a pretty holy Bible. I mean, not H-O-L-Y. You're going to have a lot of holes in it. Because predestination is throughout the entire Scripture. In Romans 11:33, we read, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, and to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, God is sovereign, and God will choose to do this one, he'll choose to do this one. Whom he gives mercy, he gives mercy to. Whom he gives judgment to, he brings judgment to. So in order for everyone to understand the things of God, such as predestination, election, and foreknowledge of God, they must first receive the Holy Spirit, or they will never understand the things of God. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit, which is God's Spirit, there's only one the Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God. So we see that God's Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The very fact that you have a desire to know more of the Scripture shows it's God in you that has that desire, and you're just yielding to it. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, or in the same manner, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What Paul is saying here is it's impossible for the natural man, the man who is not born again, to understand this word, the things of God. It's impossible. They can't understand. They can read it. They can read their Bible. Well, I read my Bible three times. What does it say? Well, I don't know. All right? Why? Because they're a natural man. And the things of God are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Yet we do have the mind of Christ. Now, thus the theological mind of man, it says, God being omniscient, and knowing the end from the beginning, knew who would and who would not, and based upon this foreknowledge, God then elects those to glory who choose right, and elects to condemnation those who do not choose right. In believing this, they place man's ability to choose above God's sovereign will, and thus their understanding is wrong to begin with, and they fall into error. Years ago, I attended a seminar of the greatest apologist in the minds of the fundamentalists. I didn't think he was too great. He's considered one of their most brilliant scholars. His name was Dr. Norman Geisler. And in his seminar, which I attended, he placed predestination this way by using a story he told. He said, if you were up on top of a mountain or on top of a building looking down and you saw a car coming from this direction, a car coming from this direction, and you know by the speed, and you know by the, you know, their speed, and that they're going to crash, would you be responsible for the crash? And that's how we put predestination. Well, he says, that is how predestination works. God, knowing all things, knows who will and who will not choose him. And so he doesn't shove you through a tube and then hold you responsible. He just knows your end from the beginning. And I'd like to ask this question. The God who said every seed must bring forth after its kind. And of course, you plant a wheat, you're not going to get elephant grass because you got a wheat seed. And in that wheat seed is everything that that wheat will ever need to grow into a full wheat plant. All right? In other words, everything, its response to the light, its response to the heat, its response to the soil, its response to water, all those things are necessary and they're already in the seed, so the seed then will come into its full maturity. So what he's saying is totally contrary to predestination. All right? Now, what he said might give people a warm feeling, fuzzy feeling, but it doesn't hold up in the court of God's word. In order to believe what he says, you must be willing to throw out entire passages of Scripture and must be willing to believe that man is capable of his own of making a correct choice. And yet the Scripture says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof is a way of death. So if it seems right, and you take the things that you seem right to you, he says it's death. Why? It's not God's way. You see? God knows your end from your beginning because he predestined your end. That is what the word predestinate means. It means predestined or destiny. It means to mark out beforehand your destiny. Therefore, predestination is the path you are destined to take. Now, let's turn to the word now and examine it. The very scriptures that must be relegated to the trash heap in order to prove free will has anything to do with election. In John 15:16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, who's he talking to? You see, you go, you know, the United Pentecostal Church, I was talking to Brother Charlie went on this, and he said, you know, they believe that the church is predestined, but they don't believe that the individual is predestined. I said, how can you have a church without having individuals? You know? How can you have five without having one, two, three, four, and five? You know, you can't do it, right? He says, you haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. So that throws out all this thing about, I've chosen Jesus. You didn't do no such thing. He revealed to you His plan for you. Now, we ought to stop right there and rest our case. Earlier, either this is meant for all believers or it's not. If it is not, then all believers are not expected to bring forth fruit, and all believers are not entitled to ask the Father in the name of Jesus and expect to receive whatever they ask. But Jesus is telling us here, we did not choose Him. He chose us, and our love toward Him and acceptance of Him is only our response to His choice. You know, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. It's not easy to love someone that hates you, but it's easy to love someone in return that loves you. Now, in 1 John 4:19, we hear John tell us, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, either this is true or it's not. Therefore, if it's not true, it's a lie. And we must rip it out of our Bible. And if this passage is an error, then what else is an error? See what a sticky mess you end up with when you turn down just one thought of God's Word. If we believe God wrote the Bible, that this Bible is the unadulterated Word of God, then we must accept what it tells us because Scripture does not fight Scripture. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, we read, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. So here's our mega churches. Oh, God must really love us, because look at the results. We got all kinds of people. That just tells me that you're children of the desolate. All right? But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh the king. Now, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keeps His commandment to them to a thousand generations. And repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. And He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. Again, we see it is not our choosing, but it's God's choosing that's involved here. Now, from Brother Branham's sermon, Divine Healing, he made it very clear that our election is sovereign and left to the choice of God and not to ourselves. He says here, listen, it's not him that wants to get saved that's saved. It's him that's saved by God's choice. I can just close down the service right now. We walk away and say, hey, it's not about me, it's about God. You see, Esau wanted to get saved too. He wept bitterly and couldn't find no place to repent. He wanted to get saved. It ain't because you want to get saved. God said, I've hardened who I will harden. I have mercy on whom I have mercy. That's right. He said, before Esau or Jacob, either was born, not knowing right or wrong, God said, I love Jacob and hate Esau. And Esau tried to get right with God and he couldn't. Pharaoh tried to get right with God and he couldn't do it. So it's not you. Not what you want, it's what God has ordained for you to do. That's right. Paul said in the 9th chapter of Romans there, hasn't the potter got power over the clay to make the honored vessel to make an honored vessel or a dishonored vessel to show his glory to those who he has honored? You didn't know that, did you? That's what the scripture says. Pharaoh tried his best to repent. He was kind-hearted. He said, sure, I'll let you go. Go on. And God said, no, you ain't. I'm going to harden his heart so you can't do it. Because God's word has to be fulfilled. And if we're living in this day when formalities and things has broken the church down, broke away, why is God's word being fulfilled? So don't be so shook when you see a falling away from the message because it's God's word being fulfilled. He said it would happen. Just be thankful you're not part of that. As sure as God said these signs would follow them that believe, as sure as God said these churches would be like the way they are now, God has also said this opposition would meet it. So the same God that ordained signs and wonders ordained that these should be persecuting against it. So there you are, and if you're on the other side, I feel sorry, and I want you not to be that way, but maybe you can't help it. See, God might have fixed it that way. Oh my. Now, I hope you are seeing him teaching the parallelism of Scripture here. Blessing, cursing, twins. In Proverbs 14 and 12, we read, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. And the word way is a Greek word, Hebrew word derek. It means a way of life. So there is a way of life which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Scripture tells us that a man will try to choose what seems right, or the way that he believes to be right, the right way, but man's choice will always lead to the way of death. Therefore, even in our choosing, we need a God who will watch over our choices and help us to make the right choices. That's why one of my favorite scriptures is Philippians 3:15. It says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or fully equipped and fully mature, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded," in other words, you may be on your road to being fully mature in the Word, but you still have some hang-ups in your flesh. All right? But he says, "If we be any otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Death to me every day. All right. Now, in the following scriptures, we find out God is actively involved in the choices of His elect. In Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." Here we find the word "kun" was used for ordered, and it means to set up or establish, to prepare or arrange. Therefore, we see the hand of God actively involved in the steps of a good man or righteous man. In Proverbs 16:9, we read, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his footsteps." You know, when I was young, I was into athletics, and that was my way. And I got a scholarship to play football, and that was my way. And I signed with the Minnesota Vikings, and that was my way. And then I came to this message. And I had to step away from my way and receive His way. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, if I wasn't His, I would have played professional football for 10, 15 years. Now, here we find that although a man may contemplate and even plan his own way, yet God has the ultimate say-so and will direct the very footsteps of that man. And Jonah was a classic example of this. The Lord told him to do such and such, and when Jonah had what he thought was a better plan, God just took over the situation and produced exactly what He intended to produce. Jonah had no choice, or at least his choice meant nothing to what God wanted done. And so they threw him overboard, and because, you know, God brought the storm on. They threw him overboard because he was the one that brought the storm on, all right, I mean, against them. So then God had a fish prepared, and that fish took him right to the shore, and you know, it's funny, but those people worship the fish god. And so when out of this big old fish spits out this man, they realize this is the prophet of their god. Yeah, and so his message was there. In Jeremiah 1:5, we read, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and or I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." Jeremiah could not get away from his destiny if he tried. For God said, "For this very reason you were born." We also find in the book of Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Why do you believe? You were ordained to eternal life. Never forget the blessing. The curses don't belong to you. The blessings do. Oh, I could just shout right now. If we are to believe this scripture, then we must acknowledge that all who are ordained to eternal life are destined to believe. That is our destiny. Then those who are not ordained to life will not believe, and that is their destiny. No matter how hard they try, like Esau, and there is your evidence of election. That's why the Bible says, after two admonitions, reject as a heretic. It doesn't mean treat them bad. It doesn't mean put your nose up in the air. It means just to let them go. Just don't try to force it down their throat. God has never... if you look at the way God deals with man, God has never used a hammer to make you believe anything. He just lets you off to yourself, and you get so miserable with yourself that you come back to Him. 1 Corinthians 2:7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto your glory." When did He do it, John? What did He say there? Before the world. God knew before the world. You. And He ordained before the world was even made. He ordained you to receive these hidden wisdom of God. Ephesians 1:4. "According as He has chosen us in Him." When? "Before the foundations of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him," or in His presence, "in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." Not your will, His will. When did He predestine all this? Before the foundations of the world. Wow. Now, I know that some denominations teach that the church is elect, but not the individual in the church, and that is completely unscriptural. Seeing God spoke of several persons by name and spoke of their destiny, even unbelievers like Cyrus, who God spoke of by name in the book of Isaiah 158 years before he was even born. Isaiah 44:28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all of my pleasure, that speaks of future tense, shall perform, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundations shall be laid. And when he came in and conquered Babylon, Daniel knew the scripture and set his face for Israel, to be set free, to return home, to build the temple, as we see in Daniel chapter 9, concerning the restoration of the temple. Cyrus had become king at that time. You know, go to Isaiah, read it, chapter 9. And Daniel was reading in the books, and he saw what was to come. He saw the promise of God, and he saw the man in Isaiah 44:28. His name was Cyrus, and we just got this new king. He came in conquering. His name's Cyrus. What does he do? He helps us to rebuild the temple. Hallelujah! It's the time. Daniel understood. You should be understanding because you have a vindicated prophet that told us these things. And we have a scripture for it. Our prophet taught us where there is a deep calling, there's a deep to respond. Therefore, if God has a word which he ordained before the world began, and if that word was to produce glory in a chosen people or a people of God's choosing, then there has to be a people in God's mind before the world began who would at the right season believe this predestinated word and receive the glory it was ordained to produce. Now, just as there are those who are ordained to glory and to eternal life, we also find that there are those who were ordained to condemnation. Jude 1 and 4 tells us, for there are certain men crept in unawares, crept into where? Into the message. Into the assembly of the believers. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul shoots the theory that speaks of free moral agency as a root cause for election in pieces in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, neither having made a choice, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, if it's not him that willeth, then it's not your choice. Because you have to have a will in order to make a choice. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Paul makes it very clear that our election is not up to you and me, but entirely up to God. He even goes on to say, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, if it is not him that willeth, then your will and my will have nothing to do with our election at all. It is God who either chooses to show mercy or not. Therefore, if your will has nothing to do with your being elect, then neither does your choice, for your choice is but a reflection of your will. You will, and then you choose. Now, to place knowledge in election and then predestination into their proper place, we must first know the definitions of each. Therefore, since most people wish that foreknowledge is the preeminent principle behind election, we'll start with this point first. All right. Now, let's look at the definition of twins before. Twins is defined as two children having the same mother. One mother, two children. Because she could have two fathers. I mean, you could have two fathers and one mother. It's not twins. It's one mother. Excuse me. You could have two fathers. You can't have two mothers and have twins. Put it that way. You can't have two mothers and have twins. You can have two fathers impregnate the woman the same day, as we saw in the Church Age book when it showed us the article about the woman had two children, one a white child and one a black child. And the same day she was inseminated by her husband, she had relations with a black man, and so she ended up having two children. Okay? Now, like Cain and Abel. All right? So, never forget, though, a woman always represents the church. Now, hearing, recognizing, and acting, Brother Bam says, so we find out that in every revival that's ever been born in the world, it produces twins. That's right. Every revival has twins. They have a bunch in there that's carnal believers and a bunch of spiritual believers. Every revival produces that, an Esau and a Jacob. As they go along, first you know, the carnal begins to think, well, these guys are getting off the deep end. I better separate myself from them. And they go back to the intellectual part. They want a pastor that will speak to them of pleasant things. They don't want that spirit-filled pastor that will obey the Holy Spirit from the platform and just preach the word like it is. As John said, lay the axe to the root of the tree and let the chips fall where it will. Most of the churches today would vote that out of their pulpit. That's right. It'll come a separation, always does that. It did in the Methodist, it did in the Baptist age, it did in the Pentecostal age, it'll do it in every age. Now, as I read the next few quotes, remember that Brother Branham taught us a parallelism of Scripture. So keep in mind as we read his comments. From the Ephesian church age, he said, we find out that they wanted to start and get into a form of godliness. Now, I could stop right here and say something. I believe I will. Did you ever notice that every revival, now, minister brethren, you check this, every revival produces twins, just like Esau, Isaac and Rebecca produced twins. Their father was holy, the mother was holy, and they had two boys born, Esau and Jacob. Now, both of them was religious, but Esau, when it comes to works and deeds, as a good legalist, he was probably a better boy all the way around than Jacob was. Did you know that? So, when you hear me talk about don't make this message a denomination. You know, you've got good people out here, but they turn down the word. It doesn't matter how good they are. If they turn down the revelation of Christ, they're not of God. I'm sorry. So don't try to say, well, that's my, you know, I mean, you know, they believe this, they go the same. Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob. Brother Brown says they both gave offerings to God. They both worship God. He says they both sat in the same pew. They both read from the same hymnal, sang from the same hymnal. You see? So you've got to understand, you've got to have that parallelism, or you think everything's okay. And it's not okay. You know, I thought when I came to this message, I said, I finally arrived and I realized there's just as many bad people that I met in this message that I met before the message. So again, from Ephesians Church 8, Brother Bram said, now, as I said to begin, before we started off on this again, every revival produces a pair of twins. One is spiritual man, the other is a natural man of the earth. I joined the church. I'm just as good as anybody. And that's what this revival produced. Well, there you have it. What's this revival? It's the message. That's what it produced. That's what every revival. That's what Luther's produced. That's what Irenaeus produced. That's what St. Martin's produced. That's what Columbus produced. That's what Wesley's produced. That's what Pentecost produced. Just exactly, you see how they've gone to seed. Again, from his sermon, Mark of the Beast, he said, now, therefore, the great church making itself ready, we find out that Esau and Jacob, before either child was born, God said he loved one and hated the other. And remember, they were twins, same mother, same father. You get it? Twins. Every revival produces twins. It certainly does. There's twins born in the natural man and the spiritual man. It was back in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel. The same thing. Started from there, just keeps on going on down. And look at the church. Jesus the pastor, Judas the treasurer, brothers out of the same tribe, so forth, right in the same group, same church. One the pastor, the other one the treasurer, one a devil, and one God. That's the way it goes. Jesus said in the last days the two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. Amen. If it was possible, but it isn't, and they'll never do it. All right. Now the next word we must understand is the word foreknowledge. What is it? The word foreknowledge is made up of two words, fore, it's a prefix, meaning beforehand, and knowledge, meaning to know. Hence, to know beforehand. In 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, you could stop right there and say, okay, so God knew who would and who wouldn't. That's not what he's saying. I'm going to show you. Because if God only knew who wouldn't, what if your own will says, hey, you know what? I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to go with God. You know, you got a God who's a yo-yo, back and forth. No, they're either predestined to glory or predestined to condemnation, predetermined. That word foreknowledge was translated from the Greek word prognosis, meaning foreknowledge, forethought, prearrangement. As I said, God placed in a wheat seed everything the wheat needed to grow to full maturity. And He placed in His predestinated sons of God everything they will ever need to grow to full maturity as a son of God. And so then when the light strikes the seed, it begins to bloom. It begins to grow. Okay. Because He said every seed after its kind. Now, from questions and answers, before there was a world, you were in God's thoughts to give you the Holy Ghost. See? Because He knew that you'd be wanting it. And He chose you Himself because you desired. He chose you in Christ before you or Jesus or any of you was on earth. And He sent Jesus to die to prepare the way to send the Holy Ghost to bring you to Himself. And that's just, and I know, and this is the church, so I'm at home. See, oh, that is so rich to me. I think it's not what I wanted. It wasn't my desire. It wasn't my will. It wasn't my choosing. I had not one thing to do with it. But before the world ever started, God saw us and put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Before there was ever a world. Talk about God. Why does Paul say in Ephesians 1 that we are predestinated before the foundations of the world unto the adoption of children? And over in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, He says that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. See, when God was slaying the Lamb in His mind, He was predestining you to adoption in His mind at the same time. So you ask, why did the Lamb have to be slain? Because look, the law of adoption says when the oldest son comes to full maturity and is found to be about his father's business, he is given 50% of the father's kingdom. The other 50% is given to the children after the father is deceased, after the father is dead. But we have the only immortal king as our father. He cannot die. So that meant no inheritance for us unless something happened. Unless that firstborn son who received his 50% on Mount Transfiguration died. And then what was his is now able to be dispersed amongst the other children. And then we become what? Joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. What love to know that the only way your brothers and sisters would have their inheritance is that you would die first to release that 50% of the kingdom. I just see the beauty of the scripture. But He says, it wasn't my desires, it wasn't my will, it wasn't my choosing. I had not one thing to do with it. But before the world even ever started, God saw us and put our names on the Lamb's Book of Life before there was ever a world. Talk about God. And before one of those planets ever turned. Hallelujah. God chose us in Jesus Christ. Now, how great the heart. Yes, sir. There was a world before there was a world, before there was a planet, before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was light, before there was anything. When it was still God, His thoughts, the eternal thoughts of God, chose you by predestination, by foreknowledge, to know that you would be on earth, to know that there would be sin. Again, it says, which is it? The angel's a servant. We're sons and daughters. Which is the most thought of? Your servant or your son or daughter? Oh my. Prayer from a saint will go a million times higher than an angel. Yes, sir. Because he's a son. Oh, whew. That's right. That's right, my brethren. You know, the church, I don't believe the side of eternity, how we'll ever realize that what you are, the position that you are, that God has placed you, you spirit-filled people, you're sons of God. Why, angel's a servant, you're a son. An angel can only bring you a message, but you have to act. Amen. You're the actor on the scene, you're the son. The angels are servants to bring you the message. Said here, I brought you this message for you to do this so-and-so. This is from my Father, I will bring it to you. Yes, that's all of it. Amen. But your sons and daughters of God predestinated us. Now watch just a minute. According as He has chosen us, now we didn't choose. How could I choose Him? 400 billion, million, billion, trillion years ago. How could I have chosen Him? But He chose me. Amen. Oh, Brother Wood. That's it. See, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Now, don't try to make it yourself, because you can't. And without blame before Him in love. Oh, brother, that will answer a question that I just seen here just a few minutes ago, something like that. You said, how could a man live so close to God that he would be without sin? Now, listen to this. Holy, from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him. Now, how does He do that? Through the blood of His Son. When you know, though your sins be as scarlet, they be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they be as white as wool. You know, you've all seen the example I gave. I took a piece of red plastic, you can see through it, and I put a red book with white letters on it. And you could look at that. You can see it out here. You see the white letters on a red book. But when you see it behind the blood, behind the plastic, the red, you can't see the red in the book. You see all white. It's just beautiful. God just, He's hidden it from, He's just hidden our sin. And His love did it. His love paid for my sins. His love taken it away. Love is the most powerful force there is. From why Christ speaks, and many times when we look at the Scripture in our way of looking, it seems very hard. But if we study it a little while, we find out that the all-wise God knows just what He's doing. And He knows how to do these things and how to deal with men. And He knows what's in the man. He knows him. We don't. We only know from the intellectual side. We know what's really in the man. He knows what's really in the man. Moses was born in the world as a gifted boy. He was born to be a prophet, a deliverer. He was born with the equipment born in him. And as every man that comes into the world is born with this equipment. Remember, Brother Branham said, you could be baptized every hour of your life in the flesh, you know, with the Holy Ghost, and still go to hell. He said, if that germ of God is not in there, you see? All right. As firmly as I believe in the foreknowledge of God, the predestination, not that God is willing that any should perish, but all that might come to repentance. But being God, He had to know and does know the end from the beginning. See, if He doesn't, then He isn't infinite. And if He is not infinite, He isn't God. So He wasn't willing, certainly, that any should perish. But He, knowing who would perish and who would not perish. See? Well, how would He know? Because He placed the gene in you. That's how. He didn't place it in these, but He placed it in these. You see? Hebrews 6 and 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Okay, now the next word we understand is the word election, which means to select out, to choose, to appoint, hence to make a choice. To choose involves a process of previewing, and showing forth. Then an assessment or an opinion or a judgment is expressed, and the selection then is made based upon the assessment, opinion, and judgment, which speaks of God's doxa. All right, in Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my soul upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah 40:45-4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Well, what is a surname? It's your last name, right? In the whole host of heaven, the whole family of heaven, what are we called? What's our name? Jesus, right? I have surnamed thee. Isaiah 65:9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Isaiah 65:22. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Again, Psalm 139:15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it. Now in John chapter 5:67, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last days. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up to the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and, listen, and hath learned, that means to understand, of the Father cometh unto me. John 8:23. And he saith unto them, You are from beneath. See, we're parallelism of Scripture, right? And now we're down here. You are from beneath, I am from above. You're from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I speak that which I've seen of my Father, and you do that which you've seen of your Father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if Abraham were your children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. See, they said, we're not serpent seed. You know, we have one God, one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Unless your father you do, he is a murderer from the beginning. Abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's impossible. Why? They don't have gene C. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin, of unbelief? And if I say the truth, why do you believe me not? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. It's just that simple. You believe the truth because you're of God. You don't believe the truth because you're not of God. John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Now that word is exousia. It means the ability to make a right decision. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, Job 38:4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It's all in the mind of Christ first. All right? Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them, on the right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. 1 Peter 1:20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayer, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor, love, and patience in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election in God. You're being chosen by God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Lamentations 3:37. Who is this that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? In other words, either God said or he didn't. Psalms 3:65-4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. All right, now the last word we must understand is the word predestination. It's pruizo. It means to predetermine. Determine before. It means to ordain, predestinate, to limit in advance. All right. Romans 8:29. For those whom he has foreknown, he has also predestined to bear the likeness of his son, that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. And those whom he has predestined, he also has called. And those whom he has called, he has also declared free from guilt. And those whom he has declared free from guilt, he has also crowned with glory. Remember that Stokes, the opinions, values, and judgment of God. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God did it. It's all about him. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Mark 13:22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and show great signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But it's not possible. But notice, he's telling us these things beforehand. It's predestination. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And we're just winding up here. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after God-likeness. That's what the word godliness means, God-likeness. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And 2 John 1:1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. Now the word elect is from the Greek word heriomai. It means to choose. It means to take for oneself, to prefer. It means to choose by vote. It means to elect to an office. The word predestinate comes from two words, pre meaning before, and destined meaning destiny. To predetermine, to determine beforehand, predestiny. Again, we see that predetermined means to mark out and determine beforehand. Therefore, chance is negated altogether. Design becomes supreme. Choosing beforehand is essential and indispensable. And the word determine not only implies influence, but the power necessary to control or enforce the outcome desired. You see, he's omniscient. He knows all things, but he's omnipotent. He can make those things happen. All right. We can see by all of these words that a design and thus a designer is evident. Nothing is left to chance, which is chaos theory. Nothing is left to coincidence. Nothing is left to will. Nothing is left to strength of the predestined. Nothing is left to the abilities of the predestined ones, but all by a great design is planned out and backed by the power, by power to ensure it through its final outcome. Hence, all is under a continual enforcement and control of the one doing the predestinating. Therefore, a plan is involved and a destiny is set in stone. That's why Dr. Geisler, when he said this, and I was back, I was only 26 at the time, but when he said that predestination is, you're standing on the corner of a building and you see a car coming this way, a car coming that, and judging by their velocity, their speed, you know they're going to hit. Well, what if one puts on the brakes? Huh? That throws your foreknowledge out. It has nothing to do with your foreknowledge. It has all to do with the foreknowledge is, look, I plant, you know, I let the guy do it for me, but, you know, I've got 8 acres and I put some seeds in the ground. And I say, okay, this year let's just do soybeans. All right. And what brand are we going to use? Oh, we use this brand. Okay. So I know that I'm getting soybeans. I don't even have to go out there to check. I know it. And then when I see it coming up, hey, that's soybeans. Well, what if I told him, put soybeans and he put corn? As soon as it starts to manifest itself, I say, that's not soybeans, that's corn. I can tell by the leaf. Right? So God places in us a gene seed. And then he quickens us to make sure that that gene seed grows. Because he's already predestinated our end. So, like Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. All right, finally, Isaiah 55 and 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Now, let me just give you an illustration of this, okay? So, he says, I predestinated that child, see, to God, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. You might have been going to a church where they were totally off the word, they were Nicolaitan, they were trying to control you and everything else, and something inside rebelled against that. Something inside said, there's got to be more than this. And then God opens the light, opens the and he shows you, and you walk away from that. No man can pluck them out of my hand. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God giveth the increase. Romans 9:9, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, for the purpose of God, according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto the elder, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we then say of these things? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why then does he find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that resisteth against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor, the other to dishonor? What if God willing, to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? In order to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had foreordained unto glory? God is allowing all of this evil to take place in the world in order to shine forth his elect. Hallelujah. Then knowing we have a God who is sovereign, one who changes not, one who chooses right, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? One whose word is eternal and immutable, one whose first choice is his best choice, then it is this one who has chosen. It is this one who has planned our destiny of all men. It is this one who has predetermined our destiny, even before we had a chance to do good or evil, as Paul speaks in Romans 9. And guess what? You heard and you responded. And that's why you're here. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the action of your word in our life, knowing that it's bringing forth the fruit of your glory, which is your doxa, which is your opinion and your value and your judgment. And that is how we conform to the image of your Son. And so we ask you to bless us, Lord, as we just lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Packed in quite a bit, but it's the notes are on the internet. So if you're interested, you can go through all those things once more. Well, God bless you. Let's just sing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.